Romans. So, anything that anyone feels compelled to contribute about what we've talked about or what you saw as we were reading, you're reading through Romans this week before we start? No? I know Mike gave you a lot of opportunity to talk, so you might have gotten it all out by now, but there's always time. All right. So let's start then in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you go through chapter 5, you'll see that there's a lot of times when Paul says more or much more, right? I call it the much more chapter. It's interesting to see how many times he says, well, it's kind of like this, but there's so much more to it than that, right? Just over and over and over, he's saying there's so much more. That God's grace and the free gift is so much more. It's important to recognize that. I think a lot of times, at least in my life, and I've certainly seen it in a lot of the tradition that I have been raised in, that we tend to diminish God's grace. We kind of give lip service to it, but I don't think we often recognize how much more His grace is than what we can actually even need. So we're going to find that out as we go through chapter 5, but chapter 5 starts with a therefore, so we know that whenever there's a therefore, we have to go back and figure out what it's there for, right? So go back to chapter 4. Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, speaking of Abraham, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is continuing his argument that he started back in chapter 1, and he was discussing specifically that the Jewish conception of salvation was incorrect, right? So the idea that, well, I'm God's chosen, so that's it. That's all I need, right? I'm genetically in the line. I have the mark of circumcision. I was given the law. And he says, no, it's not enough, right? And then last week we talked about how Abraham was justified by faith, and Paul is really bringing in, kind of hammering that point home, that it's not by works of the law, it's by faith, right? And that was available to everyone. Why? Because it was available to Abraham before he had the mark of circumcision, before he was quote-unquote set apart as a special case. He was granted his justification because he believed God. So then that concept of Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness was also passed on to us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that conjure up in your mind? That concept of we have peace with God. What does that mean? What does that make you think of? We're not at war with God, okay? Yeah, so we have peace as opposed to war. That's good. So expound on that. What does that mean? What does that look like? Absolutely. So we don't have to be counted as God's enemy, right? We have peace. We are reconciled, as you, if you will. And he's going to say that in just a little bit. He's going to expound on this whole concept. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he's saying that it's more than just we have peace, but we also have access into the grace in which we stand. So I think in this part here, it's almost saying that because of grace, we have access to grace, right? So it's by God's grace that we are in God's grace. So it keeps coming back to God and to His grace. So we have access into the grace in which we're standing, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he talks quite a bit about hope and what hope means. Last week, in chapter 4, he was saying that Abraham kind of hoped against hope, right? And then he says here later that hope doesn't put us to shame. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's an interesting concept, hope. Sometimes we like to use the term hope like a wish, right? Well, I hope it'll turn out okay. I hope everything will be all right. I hope I win the lottery, right? It's just, it's like a wish. But that's not really the concept that that Paul is trying to express when he talks about hope. This hope is, it's a belief, but it's a surety. It's a settled belief in something that has not yet fully come to fruition. So when he says, I hope in the glory of God, he's saying that I believe the glory of God is true and is real, and that it's coming, that it's going to be completed entirely. And when we get further on into chapter 8, we're going to talk a lot about that. But more than that, more than the hope and the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings. Did anyone else kind of stop when you read that? We rejoice in our sufferings. Is that something that we normally would like to do? Is that our natural inclination? Maybe it's yours. Maybe it's your natural inclination. I see some people shaking their heads saying, no, it's not mine either. But why would we do that? Why would we rejoice in sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Okay, so it gets hard, and so you learn how to bear up under hard things, okay? And endurance produces character. That sounds a little better. Maybe not a whole lot. Anyone fans of Bill Watterson? Calvin and Hobbes? And often when he's in a bad way, he'll say, this feels like another one of my dad's attempt to build my character. Right? Which we can certainly see that suffering produces patience, and patience produces character. And character produces hope. So he's back to hope. We started in hope and said there's more than that. We have this whole long process. We start in hope, and then we have this whole long process that ends in hope. And why is that important? Because hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So, starting with hope, hope of the glory of God, we go on this process, this journey that includes suffering and endurance and character and finally hope. And that hope is not, it doesn't disappoint us or it doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So, he's going to talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get more again in chapter 8 when we get there. He's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, but we know that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our righteousness, right? It's the evidence of our justification. It's the mark that the promise has been completed. As far as justification is concerned, but it's also the first fruits of the process of glorification. All right, so we're gonna get a lot more into that as we go along. But so we start with this hope of the glory of God, which again is this settled expectation that God is going to complete something, right? And through the process of endurance, we come back to hope. And why can we come back to hope? Because God has given us the Holy Spirit. So again, it's this full circle where we start with belief and understanding and acceptance that God's word is true. All right. And because of that, because of who God is and our acceptance of his truth, we then receive the Holy Spirit as the down payment of the glorification that's coming, right? And so through that process, we continually come back to the Holy Spirit. So he's going to say later that, from him and through him and to him are all things. And it's kind of the culmination of his argument. And that we can see the beginnings of what Paul is trying to say at that point, that through this whole process, it's our reliance on God's power that accomplishes this. And that makes sense. Because if our hope is in God and we know that God's character, then our expectation is probably a better word than hope. Our expectation is that God is going to continue to be God. regardless of sufferings or other circumstances, God is going to continue to be God, and He's going to do exactly what He promised that He would do. So that's kind of the full circle of hope. And then He's going to go on and continue to explain, well, how did this whole thing come about? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though maybe for a good person one would dare to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, if you think about how Paul has been structuring his argument, he's talking to these Jews who are convinced that they can earn God's favor, right? I can be good enough. I can follow the law that God gave me, and that will be good enough. And what does he say? While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Someone who has nothing to bring before God to demonstrate merit. It's not a reward. It's not something that we earn, right? Because we were ungodly. We were still in our sins when Christ died for us. We hadn't made ourselves impressive to God. We hadn't said, oh, I'm righteous, and because I'm good, because I've done this thing, then Christ can die on my behalf because I'm good enough to earn that, right? It's quite the opposite. And he's highlighting this point that Christ died for the ungodly. And that's how God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were unlovely, so to speak, God loved us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So he's saying, you know, again, when I read this, sometimes I think about the stupid infomercials that are on. But wait, there's more, you know, act now. There's more than you even thought. And he's really saying that. He's trying to unfold and unpack the different aspects of the glory of God as demonstrated through the truth of Christ. So not only was it that while we were sinners, we were justified by his blood, but also we will be saved from the wrath of God. Again, this is foreshadowing to chapter 8. I really just want to jump into chapter 8, but I'm not going to. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, again, this time he's talking about reconciliation. Last time it started in hope and it went through a process and it came back to hope, right? So here he's starting in reconciliation and he's going through a process and he's coming back at reconciliation. So he's saying when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So that to me is an interesting point. That we were reconciled to God when? While we were enemies. So, does that mean that we're reconciled to God when we accept and are subsequently justified? That's when we're reconciled? Put your thinking caps on. It might be a trick question. What do you think? Are we reconciled to God when we're justified? After we're justified. We're justified and then reconciled? Is that how it works? I have one vote for no. And a lot of votes for... So what do we think? How do we think the process works? Sometimes it's worth teasing these things out. Sometimes it can be a stumbling block. But sometimes it's worth teasing these things out. So since we've got a little bit of time... So the whole world is reconciled But it's our responsibility to obtain that reconciliation, to accept it, to accept it. Yeah, and I think that that's probably the best way to read this passage, that while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to Christ. When we get further on, I can't remember if it's 6 or 7, he says that Christ died once for all, and we're going to stop and talk about that for quite a while when we get there. But what it seems to be saying is that while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we will be saved by his life. We talked about that last week with the concept of why the resurrection is important, right? It's more than Christ's death is sufficient to pay for sin, but his resurrection is necessary to pay for our sin, for it to be distributed to us all. He has to have raised from the dead. So we were reconciled while we were still enemies, not when we were justified, not when we had become perfect, not when we had followed the law, but while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled. But more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ we have received the reconciliation. So again, the whole point is that it's God who provides the motive force for this whole thing to happen, right? That it's through Christ that we are able to be reconciled to God, and it's through Christ that we are able to be saved by his life, and it's through Christ that we are able to now rejoice in God because we have received this reconciliation. And now he's going to break it down even further, if that wasn't enough. And he's going to talk about sin specifically and the relationship to sin. So, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For indeed sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam all the way to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. We could obviously park here for a couple months and dig into this one. So sin came into the world through one man, right? That's pretty easy, right? Adam sinned. There wasn't sin before Adam sinned, so Adam sinned and now there's sin. So sin came into the world because of one man's sin. And death through sin, why is that? The wages of sin is death, absolutely. So that's next week. Slow down. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The wages of sin is death, absolutely. So God had told Adam in the garden, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die, right? That is the response to sin. Wherever sin is, there death is not far behind. So sin came into the world because of one man. Death came into the world through sin. So by way of sin, death came into the world. And so, death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. I mean, it seems logical. It seems reasonable. But there's a point that is important to make, because a lot of people say, well, that's not fair. I never had the opportunity to choose the way that Adam did. Right? That's not fair. Right? Anyone feel like that ever? Everyone ever had that thought go through their head? I certainly did. Why am I counted a sinner when I never had the choice to eat or not to eat? But this says all have sinned. And we'll see that again later. We saw it in chapter 3 too, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But why is that? Why is that? How is that possible? Why is that a thing? Does it make sense? Other than the fact that the Bible said it and we believe the Bible because we're good Bible believers. So if the Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it, right? But beyond that, does it make sense that all have sinned? because Adam sinned, all have sinned. Does that make sense? You're shaking your head, yes, I'm going to make you defend it. So it's ingrained into all of us. So you're saying that we sin because we're sinners, not that we're sinners because we sin. Right?
Yeah,
don't paint me into a corner. Yeah, so the point is that we are all descendants of Adam, right? And so if Adam started in a state of sinlessness with the potential to sin, and then became sinful, then what kind of offspring would come from that person? Like father, like son. Exactly. Exactly right. And that's an important point that we know intuitively, but we don't often express it consciously on purpose. That just like, you know, cows give birth to cows and dogs give birth to dogs, sinners give birth to sinners. There's no other way for that to work. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
I guess you can go back to the whole, well, maybe I could have made a better choice. If you think of it as Adam was the perfect human, no other human could make a better choice than the perfect one. You can't say, well, he was weak, maybe I'd be stronger, because he was the perfect human.
Right. Right,
so,
exactly.
That we don't have
exactly. Exactly right. I love that. So, because Adam was the perfect human, we can't say that we would have done a better job because we're not perfect. Right? So, there's another, little piece to that. I guess you could take it another step further and say, in Adam, you know, we are all in Adam, right? There's the question, like, what if your great grandfather died when he was 4? What would happen? You wouldn't be here, right? Why is that? Because you were in your great-grandfather, right? And we were all in Adam. So symbolically and also literally, we were in Adam when he made that decision. So therefore, death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. So that's an important point. It gives you a little foreshadowing. What's the purpose of the law? What's the point of the law? Sorry?
To count sin.
Exactly right. So the point of the law is to count sin. But sin was still there even before there was a law. Why? Well, because there was an original commandment which was breached. That was sin. That sin passed on to everyone, and that continued, regardless of the fact that there wasn't a specific Mosaic law until generations later. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So they were sinning, they were falling short of God's glory, not exactly in the same way that Adam was, but Adam was a type of the one who was to come. So there's a lot of talk about the first Adam and the last Adam, right? That Adam is a picture of Christ. And why is that? And there's a lot of reasons. We could talk for weeks on that, but pick a few. Why is Adam a picture of Christ? Is Adam a picture of Christ? Why? You could just cheat and read the rest of chapter 5. I mean, that is one way to do it, right? But if you think of all of us have our life in Adam because of Adam, right? Our natural life comes from Adam, but our spiritual life comes through Christ, right? So we are spiritually descendant through the line of Christ. That's one way, and there's lots of other ways. So let's read about a few. For the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So here he's saying that just like Adam sinned one time, and so sin and death passed to many people because of that one issue, right? Like that, the free gift, because of one man's righteousness, then abounds for many. But actually, he said, it's much more than that. Much more than the result of the trespass is the result of the gift. And the gift, even going on in 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So in Adam, there's condemnation, but in Christ, there's justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So you see how being in Adam leads to death and condemnation. Being in Christ leads to life and justification. Right? So that is at least one way how Adam is a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of Christ. Because the result of their actions are similar, but Paul makes a distinction and says it's much more than that. It's not just one thing leads to something else. There's more to it than that. So what is the much more? Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. What's the free gift? Huh? Justification and righteousness, right? Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Just for fun, is the free gift faith? Is that what it says? The free gift is faith, right? The gift is faith. What does it say? Verse 17. The free gift of righteousness. Righteousness is the gift. Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to... Oh, stop. I want to go back. That word in verse 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace. Those who receive the abundance of grace. That word receive, just FYI, that's not a passive thing. Okay? That's not a passive thing. There are some people who like to think that God gives out His grace in measured quantities to a select number of people. All right? I defy you to find any evidence of that in the scripture. If you want, you can come back next week and show me where that is. But anyway, this word here, receive, means to grasp. All right? It's not I'm standing there and someone poured a bucket of water on me. Okay? It's something that I on purpose accept and hold on to. All right. There's an active component to it. So those who actively receive the grace of God. All right. Actively receive the abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. Not just a little bit of grace. Not just a small measure. But the abundance of grace. More than you could ever possibly need. And that that becomes important when we're interpreting how this works. Because remember, back when we were still sinners, we were reconciled. So this goes back to what Mr. Jimenez was saying. That when we're sinners, we were reconciled, and then it's up to those who receive the grace of God. Right? So if the reception is an active thing, it's a work, right? No, just kidding. Sorry, just kidding. We talked about that last week. It's not a work. But there is a measure of your will. It's not that, you know, God puts a blue dot on your head and he puts a red dot on someone else's head. Okay? That's not what this word means when it says receive. It's not a passive acceptance. It's an active acceptance. Okay. So then, let's move on. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for the elect. Right? Wait, go back. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And that's an interesting word actually in the Greek. If you look up the word that is translated all, it does have a kind of a peculiar meaning. It means all. It means every. And so, again, having this concept that the grace of God is only available to a select few of people is not something that you find if you bother to read the Bible. So since we're bothering to read it, what does it say? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for who? All men. All men. Not women. Just kidding. All mankind. All men. Right? So the righteousness, the justification, and the life is available for all people. It's available for all people. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now here we go, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, if we look at verse 20, what's the purpose of the law?
To increase the trespass.
Yeah. So, what does that mean? What does it mean?
It shows that we're all guilty.
Absolutely. The law shows that we're all guilty. It points out the trespass. Like you said earlier, that from Adam to Moses, sin still reigned and death was still there, but sin wasn't counted in the same way as it was when the law came. The law came to demonstrate the sin. It came to make sin be more sinful. It came to put a spotlight on the disease that was already there and to make it more apparent and more abundant. So go back to chapters 1 through 4 and tell me how, as a Jew, you're supposed to come to God and receive righteousness. Is it by the works of the law? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, right? And this points out exactly why. So he's going back to that same point and saying, remember back when you thought that you could be justified by following the works of the law? That's not what the law is for. That's not what it's designed to do. The law came to increase the trespass, to show that there is more evil there than what you thought was there. Right? But where sin increased, grace came along just exactly in the same amount. Right? That's not what it says. What does it say? Grace abounded all the more. All the more. There's more grace available than there is sin that needs it. There's more grace available than there is sin that needs it. Do you get that? There's more grace there than we could ever need. Because wherever sin abounded, grace did much more abound. More than we could ever possibly need is God's grace. You can't exhaust God's grace. You cannot do enough evil to deplete God's stores of grace. Why? Because wherever sin is, there is more grace. You say, well, I reject God and that's a sin. Great, there's more grace there. Well, I turn my back on God's grace. Great, there's more grace there. I presume on God's grace so that I can sin. So there's more sin. There's more grace available. God's grace is much more than we can ever need. That's why I like chapter 5. That's why I talk about it as being the much more chapter. Because he's pointing out that God's solution to our problem wasn't sufficient. The solution that God crafted to our sin problem was not sufficient to meet our sin problem. It was far surpassing, far more than it could ever possibly need. It was not just sufficient to meet sin. It completely overwhelmed sin, completely overwhelmed condemnation. It's much more than sin and death could ever be, is God's grace. And why is that? Just by the by, why is that? Why is that true? Other than it's in the Bible and we believe it. Why is that true? Say it again. Because that's who God is. It's God's grace. God is infinite. God is unchangeable. God is so much bigger than we can ever possibly imagine. So if it's God's grace, it is infinite and eternal and bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. It's God's character that makes this possible. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Yeah. You can't ever match God's grace, no matter how hard you work. Absolutely. Absolutely right. And to be fair, you can't ever match your sin either, no matter how much good works you do, right? Because if the standard is perfection and you miss at one point, how many good works do you have to do to compensate for one bad work? An infinite number. It has to be eternal and you'll still never make it. You'll still never make it. So Christ came in and said, my grace is not only going to bring that up to zero, it's going to be far surpassing anything that you can ever do. And I like to take this and maybe eisegete a little bit, but if you take the concept of who Adam was, right? Adam's character when he was created, he at that moment of creation was sinless, right? He was without sin, being that he hadn't sinned. But what one little thing was also true about him. He had the potential to sin, right? He was sinless and yet had the potential to sin. When Christ comes and saves you, does he restore you to that state where you were in Adam? Does he restore us to the same state exactly as Adam was? We have imputed righteousness, absolutely. So what does that mean? Until the resurrection, we'll never be exactly like Adam? I hope not. I hope not. So the righteousness that we have received is imputed. God gives us his righteousness and declares us holy, right? Is that something that can ever be besmirched in any way? Is it? No, it's not. So as far as God is concerned, from his perspective, we don't have the ability to sin anymore. Why? Because the sin is already paid for. Now, while we're living in the flesh, of course, we do continue to sin, and we'll talk about that as we get into chapter 6 and 7, where Paul talks a lot about that very thing. But from the perspective of being holy and righteous before God, before Adam sinned, he was holy and righteous before God. Yet he had the opportunity to sin. When we are made righteous, when we are created anew in Christ, do we have the ability to ever become not righteous in God's eyes? Is it possible? I got three people shaking their heads and the rest people staring at me like I'm speaking Klingon up here. What do you believe? Do you believe that your righteousness is in question when you are before God after you have accepted Christ? Do you believe it? Right, so we're gonna dig so much deeper into this as we go along. But what have we already said? That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's more than the trespass. It's more than just bringing us back up to where we fell from. It's much more than that. In Christ, we have the imputed righteousness of Almighty, Holy God. That's what we have. Can that ever be besmirched in any way? Is it possible? It's not possible. It's not possible. So, we aren't brought back to the same state that Adam was in. We're brought to a state that is much more than the state that Adam was in. Because in God's eyes, we don't have the opportunity to fail. That's amazing grace. That is amazing grace. That is much more than you could ever need. That is much more than sin can abound. So that is, sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it's all about. That our righteousness is through Christ. That we live through Christ in righteousness by grace, which is much more than we could ever need. And then the natural response to that is, well, if we can't ever lose our righteousness before God, should we keep sinning that this grace should abound? Right? That's chapter 6. It's not possible. So he's gonna address that question of what do we do, how do we live in the flesh if we have been redeemed and made righteous in Christ? So that's chapter 5. What else? Yes, ma'am.
My question is, I was just wondering if you could clarify about verse 14, when you said that death reigns in Adam and Moses, even over those who sin were not like the transgression of Adam. So, you're referring to Adam sinning in different colors because he was. What is that referring to?
So that's a good question. What in verse 14, what is it talking about? Why are those transgressions not like the transgression of Adam? Right? So the way I understand this, and it may be open to interpretation, but he's making the distinction from Adam to Moses, there's a subset, and then after Moses, there's another subset. Right? So after Moses is different. What changed when Moses came? Why is it different after Moses? That'll help you answer the question. The law. So, for it because, what verse are we, 17? 14. Right. From Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses, there's a set. Right? So, slow down. So, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So there's a reason why that's set apart as a different group, and that's what you're asking me. Why is that a different group?
Well, when it says like the transgression of Adam, are they just talking about Adam himself or the group of Adam and Moses?
No, it's Adam only. Yeah. So he's saying the transgression of Adam. Their sinning, the sinning of those people who are from Adam to Moses, was not like the sinning of Adam himself. Why is it different? The same reason why it's different from Moses until now. Why is it different? So the one piece is that after Moses, we had the law, right? The law came in to increase the trespass, to put a spotlight on the sin, right? Did Adam have a law? He had a commandment. He had one commandment, don't eat. And he broke that, right? But then from Adam to Moses, was there a commandment? Was there a specific commandment recorded that thou shalt not eat of the tree, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or whatever? Was there a specific commandment? There wasn't, is the answer. There wasn't. And that's why that group is separate. And when Paul says the sin continued, why? Because we were all in Adam. We were sinners. So from the moment of Adam's sin, his entire race went on sinning. Even though their sinning was not exactly the same as Adam's sin. Adam's sin was you did a very specific thing that God specifically said that you shouldn't do. And then we come to Moses, and God says, guess what? You're all sinners. You want me to prove it to you? Here's the law. Right? And so the law at that point came to demonstrate the sin that was already there. But you can't say that they were sinners because they broke the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law hadn't been given. And you can't say that they were sinners because they broke the commandment that God gave to Adam, because that commandment did not increase in perpetuity. Right? So we're not sinners because we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? That's not why we're sinners. And that's the point that he's making. So that's a great question. That's why the transgression or the sinning is different in that period of time. That's a good question. What else? Right, your sin did not condemn the whole world. That's right. But it condemned your children. Yeah, because you're human. But that goes back to Adam in the beginning. Right, because you're an Adam. What else? Anything else? What else to contribute, to take away, add, subtract? Questions, concerns, words of wisdom, snide remarks? I'm looking at you, Ong. No.
So, kind of how I view it from a nerdy, scientific, geeky perspective, in the way science kind of explains it, if you want to look at it that way, is when God created Adam, essentially, his nature, he's in a state of perpetual motion, which perpetual motion is great because it just keeps going and going and going, but if you introduce anything to throw it off, then it stops. So sin, essentially, God gave Adam free will, but then when he exercised it, he essentially pulled it. Now, in order to get back to a state of perpetual motion at that point, you would then need an infinite number of power because of the second law of thermodynamics.
Right.
So, in a sense, Adam can't fix himself at all then. Because he
exactly.
had enough to just keep going, but because then he threw himself off, there's nothing there, or not enough.
Right.
So when God comes with his grace, he not only restores, and he has that infinite number of power, but because it's infinite, it's a direct power source now. And it's so much more than just a state of perpetual motion. It's infinite power to constantly override our state of trying to degrade. So, I know I'm really
I like it.
Nerdy, but
I like it.
That's how I think about it, because when I was thinking about God's grace, is God's grace doesn't follow the law of the conservation of energy.
Right, because he's the outside source.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's constantly infusing new energy. More energy than you could ever need, because it's an infinite source. Absolutely. Hey, I like it. I'll take it. All right. What else is true?
Mm-hmm. we came into this world,
Right. We were condemned before we even came in. Absolutely.
It really was our choice.
Absolutely. Lots of grace. Good stuff. All right. Do you want to pray?